Father, we come before your throne and we're asking you to, again, write your law on our heart. Teach us about yourself. We thank you for everything we've already heard, once again, of who you are and what you are. And we're coming to ask you to help us to enter into your work on this earth. So we look to you for it, and we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Theme for the week is rejoice in the Lord. And as Mr. Brazier said in the last class, it comes from a passage. The primary place this is found is in the book of Philippians. It's where you would go immediately there. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul finishes as he's speaking to the Philippians with that statement. Here it is. Now, finally, I'm getting to the end of what I want to say here. Finally, brothers, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. At the youth conference, I was talking about that a little bit, and I'm not going to go over too much because Mr. Grant is going to be covering that, so I'll leave it that for him. But that rejoice in the Lord, I don't think very many people do it, all right? And even when they think they're doing it, they're not really doing it, all right? Because that's all about who God is, we heard this morning. That's rejoicing in what is true no matter what's happening around me, all right? A lot of what we call rejoicing is actually giving thanks, all right? Good things happened to us, and God brought them to pass, and you say, well, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because of this. Now, you're giving thanks to Him that He's done it, all right? And I'm not saying that's a problem. All I'm saying is that isn't rejoicing. Rejoicing is the idea of encouraging yourself in who God is. And we should note that the idea, and again, I'm not very demonstrative in most cases, all right? I don't do a lot of demonstrative things to show my joy, all right? Some people doubt whether I ever had any, but no, it's there, but I don't demonstrate it very often. But sometimes you do get carried away, all right? You get carried away. And the one place where I really get carried away is when I'm watching sports that I'm involved in. I don't like to watch anything that I'm not, if it's neutral teams, I've got to choose a side. I've got to cheer for somebody, all right? But, again, I'm from Pittsburgh. The Penguins were in the Stanley Cup playoffs. Nobody pays any attention to hockey, but I still pay attention to hockey. All right. Hockey can get real tense because by that time you're getting down to a place where one goal can make a big difference. So I get down to the last. It is the last game, or hopefully it's the last game. It could have been one more, but it's gone 40-some minutes into this game. Or 45 minutes into a 60-minute game and nobody has scored, and you get this feeling that whoever does score will win, all right? So, you know, if you get into sports, you know the tension that builds is, you know, because this can go either way, because a goal can happen at any time in either direction, and the Penguins scored, all right? Now, this is the concept of rejoicing. I can guarantee you, nobody was there, but it wouldn't have mattered. I would have done it anyway. I who don't do a lot of demonstrative, hooray! You know, I don't know what I said, but I know my hands are way up here because what you're doing is I am rejoicing in a goal. That goal has invigorated my spirit. Now you say, that's terrible, but it's a fact. It's the fact. You can get up in the morning and open your curtains and see the sunshine and say, wow, beautiful day. That is rejoicing in the day, right? That's rejoicing, right? Now, rejoicing in the Lord is simply, I come to a place where I am conscious of who He is. Not of what's happening around me, but who He is. And I say, wow, wow. I mean, this isn't just, okay, yeah, God's great. Well, hey, it's more than that, right? So, Paul starts off by saying, let's rejoice in the Lord. And that's what we've been thinking about in this conference. We're going to rejoice in who He is. And that's what we heard last night. Not rejoicing in what's happening to us, but rejoicing in the fact that I'm complete in Him. He is sovereign. He is running everything that's going on. We heard this morning, He's Lord of the ages. That's the important thing today. As bad as things might seem to you around us, God's the Lord of the ages. And I can be invigorated in my inner man by that point. Now, we're not going into that because that's not what I want to get at this morning. But that's where Paul starts in this passage. But when I come away from that circumstance, okay, now I'm thinking about who the Lord is. Maybe you got up in the morning and you had your quiet time and you're worshiping the Lord and you think about these grand truths. Then you walk out and you hear Fox News or somebody else's news and you find out what's actually happening in the world. All right? So you're going from where God is to where I actually live. All right? This is well, I live here too, but I mean, this is reality too. All right? Terrible things happening, and we won't describe them because I don't want to go into that. I don't think we have to go very far in that. And Paul is then going to face in the next command what he's going to say here. Rejoice in the Lord always, but then he's going to say some other things which are real important to keep in balance with this. Because he's going to go on to say, let your forbearing spirit. Now, again, this isn't my point, so I won't take a long time, but it's a very difficult word to translate. It has to do with kindness. It has to do with patience. It has to do with generosity. It's a word which does not have an English equivalent. Therefore, every translation is bad there. It leaves it somewhat empty, but it's the thought was you're going to run into people who are not what you would like them to be. And no matter who they happen to be, Paul says this, in light of the fact you're rejoicing in the Lord, be patient, be kind, be generous, be forgiving. It has a whole lot of, it's a great word to go do a word study on. And it's a rich word. But then he goes on to the next step. He says this, don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything. Now, why would he say that? Because the people who he is speaking to would have plenty of reasons to be nervous about their circumstances. You remember that when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, he is sitting in a prison. All right? We don't know how long he's been there, but he was in that prison for a number of years, so it's been real slow for him. All right? And he's got a big heart to preach the gospel, and that's where his condition is, but he is also talking to people who are undergoing persecution, right? Because in the early part of the chapter, he says, you've got opponents, right? When church is just a fledgling, it's just barely in existence. Imagine what that would be to Paul when he can't get right with them, and they just have been established, and are they going well? He could have reason to be anxious, but then they could have reason to be anxious. Because what is persecution? It's an attempt by people to stop you from acting and believing what you believe and acting it out. That's what they're trying to do. That's any form of that. Whether, again, with Paul, it was an attempt to stop him from preaching the gospel. Was this the right thing to do with the church there? We don't know what the form of persecution was that they were experiencing, but they were experiencing opposition, and that opposition has a purpose. And what's that purpose? To stop you from carrying out what you believe and living in accord with that. That's what persecution is all about. So those kinds of situations create, I mean, what would that mean to your children if you lost your job, if it was over a job? What will it mean in your family? All of us, everybody here has known probably what it is to stand and follow the Lord and have people that you love who don't appreciate your position. And so you're caught in an emotional conflict between your love for the people and your love for the Lord. That could cause an anxiety, because the word anxiety here is not a word for deep fear. It's not a word of being overwhelmed with cowardice. It's the idea of being distracted. Your mind being distracted. It just takes you out of the present. It takes you out of where you're actually living and pulls your mind away. That's the kind of thought. You know, that makes sense. Because real life, what really counts is happening right now, right here. Right? It's happening right now, right here. You saw how it happened. It will happen this afternoon, but that's not life. Life is right here, right now. And as God begins to work in your life, he's going to bring you into the present. And I tell students all the time, one of the great activities of the devil is to keep sucking your brain and your mind out to some other place. And you're living in an unreal place. See, if I try to live out tomorrow's class, I'm in an unreal place because that's not where I am. I'm right here. So if I'm thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow while I'm here, I'm not living here. And this is where God is. He is the ever-present God, right? I am who I am. The God of the immediate present. The God who doesn't know. He has nothing but present. That's amazing. It's beyond us. Okay, now back to our point. He says, be anxious for nothing. How can you do that? Well, you're going to do that by praying, all right? This all has a point, all right? We're getting to a point. We're racing past stuff. We're getting to a point, and it has to do with prayer. I says that don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, in every circumstance you're facing, with prayer and petition, all right, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. He says four things about it. The word for prayers is a general word for prayer. Petitions is also a very general word for praying and asking. Then he goes on to the third part of it where he says that with thanksgiving, there should always be that thankfulness. That's important in prayer because you have to start with the rejoicing. Because if anybody, I'm sure everybody here has faced this, prayer can actually, the experience of prayer, if it's not done properly, can actually reinforce your fear instead of deliver you from it. You end up focusing on the need, and you focus so long that the longer you pray, the bigger the problem becomes. All right? It started off just a little problem. Now it's huge because you focused on it. You are distracted even in your praying. So he says, keep it filled with thanksgiving because God's in control. And it says, make your requests known to God. Now that's the part I want to get down to. What does it mean to make the request known to God? Last week I had a big lesson in prayer. I mean, an illustration in prayer. All right? It's kind of a funny illustration. And I know it has its limitations, but so does every other illustration you ever give. So I took two grandchildren to Minneapolis to visit their cousins. All right? They have three cousins. So I have five kids around me. Now, I'm out of the kids stage. All right? Let me just say that. I don't have kids running around my house all day long. I did, but that stage of my life is past. And so this is a challenging circumstance, particularly concerning the fact that my daughter has responsibilities with regards to her father-in-law. He has needs. She has to minister to him. My son-in-law had hurt his leg and couldn't walk too much, so he's kind of out of the picture. So this is narrowing the field, you know, as who's going to be in, you know, who's going to supply the needs of these kids. Okay, my daughter's, who lives in Minneapolis, son has gotten the fishing bug. Now, he's only six years old. But he's into fishing. I mean, he's really into fishing, all right? We were out fishing one day. We're out on the dock. We're having a picnic. I mean, he's into fishing. He's 6 years old. He doesn't want to go to the picnic. He wants to fish, all right, which is a problem we're going to talk about in just a moment. Now, here he is. I mean, he's not interested in eating. I mean, he's caught, all right? I know that. I've been there, done that, okay? Now, he's only 6 years old. The lake is not behind our house, all right, the lake that he wants to fish in. It's about a half a mile, three-quarters of a mile away. If he's going to get to that lake to fish, he's going to have help, my help, all right? Now, he knows that his opportunity to fish depends on me participating, all right? That little boy petitioned me from the morning hours. He got up early. Until it was dark, if something wasn't happening, if there was not something, we were at the zoo, he stopped during the zoo trip. We got in the car after the zoo trip. We are on our way home. We have taken him to the zoo all day long, you know. Kids are supposed to get tired, aren't they? Kid's not tired. What is he? Can we go fishing when we get home? I said, well, we got to eat. How about after we eat? How about while we're waiting? How about if there was not something happen, he is asking because, number one, he has a deep passion, a desire for this thing. Number two, he has a consciousness that I can help him. All right? All right? I could do this. He needs my help, and he is not going to let it rest. To be real honest, he got pretty irritating after a while. But you know what the other side of it is? We went fishing more times than we would have gone fishing if he had not been so insistent on all this, all right? He did win to a degree because he kept on asking, all right? Now, there's a couple things I want you to note here. When he gets down to the end of this section, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then the last part I want you to note here, make your request known to God. And that word, the thought there is simply ask him for what you're looking for. All right? Ask him for what you're looking for. We sometimes wonder why people don't pray more than they pray. And I think the illustration brings out a couple of one reason why Christians don't pray as much as they should is they don't have passion about what they're doing. It doesn't really matter to them. One thing I knew by the end of that week was that kid wanted, he needed me to go fishing, all right? And he needed me. He knew he needed me. Because, you know, if you've ever been fishing with a six-year-old, you know you don't fish, all right? You bait hooks and untangle lines. That's your job, is to bait hooks and untangle lines, all right? And occasionally drop a fish back in. I can't get it off. Okay, I'll get him off. And so your job is to frantically try to keep enough rods ready so that when they have made a complete mess, and they can do it so fast, all right? You're going like, how did you pull that off? But you know what's going to happen. So he needs me to participate in this. Not only to get him there, but he knows the whole thing depends on my activity, and he's passionate about it. First of all, we lack passion, but we also lack this consciousness that God is an answer to need, and we have to have him. He has to participate. He has to. This is one of the great burdens that I've had. It's one of the things that has been a driving force in my whole ministry, is to try to encourage people to get clear that we need God. We not only need to know who he is out there, we need his activity. And we need it in such a way that we really should be going to God in the same way that that little boy came to me over and over again. Now, is it the right time? Can we do it at this point? And when we get there, then he relates everything about that fishing to me. All right? There'll come a day when he'll be able to do it on his own, when he'll get on his bike and ride there. But see, it wouldn't have even helped if he could ride there. Because if he had gotten there by himself, about two casts later, maybe three or four casts later, but that's about the average it took, he would have fouled up that line. Something would have happened which would have made it impossible for him to go on. He would have needed help. That time again, it'll change. Now, with regards to us, that's the first part of that. I want to put that down there. This, one of the things I'm going to be doing here is encouraging us with regards to prayer, because the petition part has to do with this. They are specific requests, all right? It's not enough. There is a very real part of our praying, which is worship, all right? We worship God. We want to keep that clear, all right? That's a big part, praising God. But have you ever noticed that people can get down to a place where they're praying or praying about a circumstance, and they're praying for a long time, and you're going like, when are we going to get to where we ask what we want to have done, all right? I've always, we've gone over this many times, when Mr. Carroll brought before me when I was very young in the Lord, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? I want to see. I'm telling you, I'm here because I want to see. Bartimaeus knew exactly why he was there. He didn't waste time going through a discussion of blindness and how blindness works and how he's been through all this and how his past is gone and how he believes God can take care of all this stuff. Just, what do you want? This is what I want. There's a lot to be learned in prayer. We don't get like the little boy in one sense. But isn't it interesting that little boy's, my grandson's activity is exactly the way Jesus describes prayer on two different occasions. Prayer is like a man who's in trouble at night. His only hope is a friend who doesn't want to get up. So he goes, and he's not going to stop pounding the door until his friend gets up. All right? What's the other illustration of a woman who is in legal trouble? She's got an opponent she can't beat. Her only hope is for a judge to make a judgment on her behalf. And she is going to be on his case until he does it. Now, that's what the Lord said. Now, he said, and so he asks, keep on asking. But in both cases, an important feature of what's going on is not just the passion, is the fact that the petitioners knew why they were there. They had something in which they were bringing to God, and they're putting there. Okay, put a line there. That's part A, all right? We'll return to part A at some point in the future. But I want to put that in front of us. A verse which has been in front of us, this gets us back to where we were last year, brought up the kids at the youth conference, has been very much on my heart in the last year. Comes from the book of Daniel. It's only a half a verse. How about that? It's a B, all right? It's one of those A and B. Well, you know, if you're going to do it, you have to say B, all right? This is in chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you what it says, because we won't expound the passage directly. In a sense, we're going to see what it says, but we won't go into detail. In chapter 11, verse 32, in the second half, it says this: but the people who know their God will grow strong and do exploits. Now, that can be translated a lot of different ways. They will encourage, they'll strengthen themselves and act. They will. And what's happening in this situation, it's very important, I think, for our own day. It has an application to our own day, I think, although it has to do with an Old Testament circumstance that has already been fulfilled. But what he's saying is this: in the vision, Daniel sees a day, and again, I don't want to go into any detail because I don't want to get wrapped up in the detail, but he says there's going to come a real problem day for the nation of Israel when people are going to come into the land, and when they come into the land, they are going to, in essence, blaspheme God. They're not only going to conquer the land, but they're going to become blasphemous with regards to God. It's a terrible day, and it's, again, all history. We could study the history, but we don't want to get there today. So here are the people who belong to God. They're named God's people. And someone else takes over and comes in. And what's he going to do? He's going to offer terrible things in the temple. And he's going to blaspheme God. And then Daniel sees in this prophecy that two things are going to happen in the nation. It's going to divide. Because these people all name God. They all technically are the people of God, right? There they are. They're all the people of God. And he says in the prophecy, two things will happen. Some of the people, and he speaks basically about religious leadership. It's sad there, but religious leadership is going to try to work with the blasphemer, right? They're going to try to work with the blasphemer. They're going to try to work with him. They'll end up submitting to him. They'll end up getting pushed around by him. And it's going to be a complete dishonor to God. But he says, in that group, here it is, these are the people who are named, who name God. Okay, they're the nation of Israel. The people who name God. He says, in them, there is a certain category. He says, when the leadership and when all these people are going down and they're just cowering to the pressure, because it's real pressure. It's life and death pressure over here. While they're doing that, he said, but the people who know their God. In the middle of that time, the circumstance which is so devastating to this group and causes fear causes something else to happen in another group. But those that know their God at that moment, who really know Him, that's the thought there, will get strong. This circumstance will not cause them to cower. It will cause them to invigorate. Right? Their souls are going to say no. They're going to say no to this thing. And they are not going to be fearful about it, although, again, they might have the tension and all the rest. But the point is that they are going to become courageous. And they are going to look at that circumstance, and they are going to act on it. And they're going to deal with it. The story is the story of the time of the Maccabees. Now, why would we bring that up? Because the whole thing has been fulfilled. And that verse has to do particularly with a Maccabean period when a group of men in Israel became real valiant and overthrew a Greek invader. Why is that important to us? That story is a foreshadowing all the way through the book of Daniel. That story of what took place at that day is a foreshadowing of what will happen at the end of the age. Right? There is a picture, and he continuously relates it to, it jumps back and forth to the, not just that period, but to what will be like at the end of the age. Now, I am not saying we're at the end of the age, because that end of the age is pictured over and over again by lesser circumstances that are similar to it. But what's going to happen at the end of the age? Well, there will be a church, right? There's a church on the earth. Today there's a church. If today was the end of the age, there'll be a church on the earth. What else will there be? There'll be blasphemous spirits, and that's absolutely true. I don't know that there has ever been, since the church was established, quite so much of a blasphemous spirit, a sense that there is no God, and I don't have to respect anything that has to do with God. Now, in the middle of that, it's those kind of circumstances, whether they are the end of the age or not, which cause us to become a little bit disturbed, right? Because we all know, it's just a fact, that the size of the visible church in the United States is shrinking rapidly. Let's be real clear about that. The size of the visible church in the United States is shrinking rapidly. Right? And all kinds of pressures are being brought against the church. They are social pressures. There are economic pressures. There are moral pressures. And it is easy to get disturbed by the things that are happening around us. Now, I'm not concerned, and again, I don't want to get into any politics. Politics come and go. They're just waves. The question is, where is the tide going? Where is the tide going? And for over 50 years in this nation, it's been almost 50 years, progressive thinking has been taught in public schools. 50 years. The Bible says what? You reap what you sow. It is not possible that you can teach all children in this country, or basically all children, I won't say all of them, that's a very broad term, but anyway, the majority of the people in this nation, one thing for 50 years and not have them learn it. So the tide could come, waves could come in and out, but the tide is receding. Now, should that disturb us? In one sense, yes. We have to be clear. We were thinking about this period of Daniel. We're going to go back and look at Daniel in just a moment. But in one sense, yes, because when the tide was going out in Israel, a vision was given to Ezekiel, and he said to send these men out to find out who in Israel was grieved by the condition of the nation. He doesn't find anybody. You remember the vision. But who is grieved? So there should be a real grief, all right? We are here for the honor of God, and where he is dishonored, we have to be grieved, okay? That's one side of it. But on the other side, we must not be anxious about it, and we must not be too terribly disturbed by it. He is still the Lord of the ages. All right, he's still the Lord of the ages, right? And God's able to do amazing things, right? And that's why, again, this is review. Last year, all right? It seemed like a week, but it was longer than that, all right? Last year we were talking about Daniel. And I think Daniel is one of the most encouraging stories for our day, because he couldn't have been in a worse circumstance to develop into a godly young man. Now let's review. This is the quick review. This is what all last. You can get the stuff from last year. But Daniel grows up in a nation which is departing from God. He's at the time when God finally judges the nation. And he goes into captivity. He's in Babylon because the nation has deteriorated completely. They've heard the prophets, but they won't respond to them. And so he grows up in the middle of a half-hearted group of people. It should be noted, again, just to be real quick, it was actually a religious period. It was a period in which everybody was professing to return to God, but they didn't do it from their heart. They were still idolaters, but they had a form. They had a formula for following God. So they were doing the ceremonies, but they weren't actually seeking after God. So it's not just he didn't have any religious teaching. If he goes to the majority of people, what he sees is people with a name to live who are dead. That's a tough situation. He was probably, again, it's impossible, the book doesn't tell us the date, but he was probably about 15 years old when this takes over. Something was younger than that, but he's only there 3 years and they start giving him authority, and it's hard to believe they would give a 15-year-old authority. All right, if he was 12, that they would turn over the government to a 15-year-old. Whereas if he was 18, 19, that would make more sense that he was now old enough to assume the kinds of responsibilities that is described. But anyway, he's mid-teens. And where does he go? I mean, most of it was stirred. We don't want our kids to go to certain universities because of the terrible things that are taught there. He went to the University of Babylon. And the main course at the University of Babylon was occultism. What are the chances of that young man serving God? And that's what we went over last year. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? But Daniel knew his God. Daniel knew his God. That should be very encouraging to us, because the terrible condition of the nation doesn't change the power of God to change a life. It doesn't change that. Right? God can snatch people out of the burning anytime he wants to. And here's a man who has, I mean, it's hard for me when I had to teach this. I don't teach the Old Testament anymore, but when I was teaching it, to try to describe, how did Daniel negotiate classes when you're being taught occultism? I don't know. And it's kind of, it's odd to me. And again, I'm not there, and there's not enough said in the scriptures to back, you can't. That the point that he had trouble with was food. You're going like, Dan, but again, I don't know. I don't know what. And maybe that was just the first thing he hit. But here's a man who sought God in the middle of really tough circumstances. What does it mean that a man who knows his God will grow strong and do and act valiantly? I think the first place we should look to get an answer to that is actually the book of Daniel. Daniel was a man who knew his God and took hold of things and acted valiantly. What are some, now this is a review of last year, so you all know, you know what's coming, all right? There's a number of stories about Daniel and his friends that are important. First one, first thing in which he acts valiantly. It's a life and death circumstance. He's only 15. And he refuses to eat this food. Daniel purposed in his heart that to love God was more important than life itself. Now that's a man who knows God and is acting valiantly, right? He's acting valiantly. He takes a look at this. This could cost him everything. He could become a slave. He could be killed. You don't tell Nebuchadnezzar no. You study the history. You just don't say no to that man. And he wasn't really saying no to that man. He was saying yes to God. And when he said yes to God, he had to say no to some other things, and he was willing to do it. He was going to act valiantly. But that's incredible, though, isn't it? He doesn't have the support of anybody. He doesn't have older people there to help him. He doesn't have a Jeremiah. He may have heard, in fact, we know he heard Jeremiah before, but he doesn't have Jeremiah there. There's nobody going to know if he eats the wrong thing. Nobody's going to know. But God's going to know, and he makes that. That's a big step. All right. Second thing that comes up in the story, this is all review. Remember, we shorten it in review. Then Daniel is confronted, after he takes his stand for God, with an incredibly difficult circumstance. He becomes one of the wise men, all right? Remember that Nebuchadnezzar asked him to interpret a dream that he won't tell him. He won't tell him what the dream was. He either forgot the dream or was testing them, but one way or the other, they don't know the dream. They have to give the interpretation. If you don't give it, off your head goes. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was tough to deal with, all right? He's king, and he's ready to... Daniel knows his God. And where this causes great consternation to everybody else, they're all disturbed by all this because they can't answer it. What's Daniel do? He's going to pray because he knows his God. The circumstance, which was completely devastating to everybody else, becomes his stepping stone to glorify God. And instead of cowering and running for the hills, he does what? He says, I'll do it. Can you imagine what that would be? He does not know the answer to that dream. Put yourself there. But there's a God in heaven, and he knows that. He doesn't tell him that yet, but he knows this. And he'll give it to me. I will give you the interpretation if you'll just give me some time. I mean, you go think about it. Would you do that? Would you put yourself on the line when the only thing that is going to get you through here is if God steps in and works on your behalf? But see, those that know their God grow strong and do exploits. Third story that we went over last year, and then that's I'm just reviewing all the stuff, but third story has to do with those, the other three. They were part of the foursome. There was four of them, right? The other three were at a particular place. And you remember last year the question comes up, it always comes up to people, so why wasn't Daniel there? And again, there are different opinions. We don't know the answer to that, why he wasn't there. My personal belief as to why he wasn't there is because Nebuchadnezzar loved him. And Nebuchadnezzar knew he wouldn't bow to that idol. And so he sent him on a mission. You go do something. I don't know. I mean, that's all speculation. But we know from the story that Nebuchadnezzar has a deep affection for Daniel and is beginning to understand that his God is God. But there are three other men there who also knew their God and stood with Daniel before. And again, we have a problem with Bible stories. They're little kids' stories, right? They're little kids' stories, and we forget these are real stories. And if you can, it's worth your time to try to put yourself, what does this actually mean? Get yourself in a place where you can say, what would it mean? What would it mean when you've got thousands of people out here? I mean, when he brings all of the officials together, this would be on the thousands level. And they're on a courtyard. This is a big courtyard. And about the closest thing I can say that could give you some kind of a mental picture of this, if you have ever seen the square at Mecca, where thousands and thousands of loyal Islamic people gather to pray. And they'll make their pilgrimage in there. And at the appropriate moment, it's quite a sight to see thousands of people simultaneously bowing. And you realize when they go down, they are very low. And imagine that scene. Imagine what would happen to you if you were standing in the middle of that and everybody goes to the ground and you stood there. What were the chances that you would ever get off of that courtyard alive? Now, in this case, the people around are not really committed to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They're committed to their own neck. So this is not an act of great worship. This is an act of self-defense. If Nebuchadnezzar says, that's God, that's God. And they're in pure practical steps, they are going to say, okay, if that's what you want, that's what we'll do. And all of those people go down at the sound of the music, and three men stand. Three men stand. Three. Can you imagine how tall they must have felt? How heavy they would have felt? Again, you have to have been through this to know that even with courage, that takes a lot to let everybody else go one direction and you're going to go another direction, because that is not God, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we should note some things about this. It's very important for our own day because we're in a violent era and we have a tendency to protest in certain ways. It's interesting that the men did not protest the idol. They didn't demonstrate. They weren't carrying signs, you know, down with Nebuchadnezzar or, you know, all the rest of it. They never spoke one word of disrespect to Nebuchadnezzar, all right? What they did was refused not to worship their God. Our God is God. All we're saying, what you guys do is your problem. We are not here to campaign to stop all idol worship. What we're saying is we know God to be different, and we are not going to do this, even if it costs us our lives. You see, those that know their God won't give in to the spirit of the age. They won't give in to it. Now, it is also important to note that there is no indication in the book of Daniel that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were the only Jews that ended up in this school. The picture is that quite a few men ended up in it. But you see, back to the picture of the end of Daniel in chapter 11, there's always a lot of people that are going to go along with what's going on. It's happening in our own day. The moral standards of this nation are changing. And it's just heartrending to me to watch the moral standards of men who are standing supposedly for God changing. And I'm not going to bring up any particular, because again, you get into different things. I realize there's a whole lot of things, but I'm not talking about detail. I'm talking about just plain, simple, this is what the Bible says. But you see, they're going to go strong and do exploits. Okay, last one I want to say concerning it, because we want to get through this quickly here, is that Daniel grew strong and that he looked at all this and he decided to pray. The last thing I want to note about, because we sometimes overlook that, we think about the noble man standing out there for the glory of God. But Daniel also took all this on and looked to God to fulfill his word in the middle of a tough place. He heard what Jeremiah had said would take place, and he says, I'm going to trust God to see that through. And he has a prayer life with respect to that. That's also part of growing strong and doing the exploits. Now, why do I go through all that? He said, well, I told you in the beginning, it's going to be an advertisement. It was a couple of years ago that I got a real burden concerning what's happening in the nation. I looked at my own life, all right, and I looked at what's going on. Once I looked at my own life, I'm not getting younger. Nobody is, but I'm not. And time is kind of running out. And there's also a factor that I was aware of. I teach young people all the time, and that's wonderful. But you're also conscious that every year a new class comes in, I am one step further away from their world. All right? I grew up in the 1960s. All right? They don't even know there was a 1960s, all right? All right. They've heard about it with a hearing of the ear, you know? Sort of. There used to be people back then, you know? So, but I grew up then, and they're completely different, all right? I was told this week, and again, I can't verify it, I just heard it, and it makes sense to me watching it, that the average kid growing up now is spending 8 to 11 hours a day on their phone. Not just talking on their phone like we would have been done, because we'd spend a lot of time on the phone, yeah, but you had to steal it from dad, you know. You got rebuked for, you know, because there's only one phone, and you know, but they have their own phone, but they are texting, they are communicating, they are looking at Facebook, they are looking at whatever else is on there. I don't even know the names of all those things, but they're on there. hours and hours and hours a day. That means that their mentality is different than my mentality. All right? I went to college, and in the first term at Furman University, I'm 600 miles from home, I called home twice. I think I sent maybe three letters. I didn't know what was happening at home. They didn't know what was happening to me. So I probably should have called more, but I didn't have any money. It cost money to call. All right? It's a time when you actually paid for those long-distance phone calls. And it was hard to get to. I didn't have a phone in my room. I'd had one phone at the whole dormitory up, or the whole group. We all use this one phone. All right? My mentality and their mentality is different. You know, it's one thing I'm told that it's actually happening. I mean, these are just illustrating it. That young people are actually losing a concept of the God of history for two reasons. Number one, because they're not taught history. They're not taught history. I'm not going to go into all the details. And maybe it's a bad thing to bring up, but 2 days ago, I'm watching the news. And a man is debating a woman about breastfeeding, because a politician had called it a natural act, and she said it wasn't a natural act. You're going like, whoa. Anyway, but she was talking about how the natural way to do it is to use formula. And the guy's going like, and anyway, I'm not going to go into all that, but the guy finally says, you know, what did they do before formula? As if formula has been there since creation, you know, since the beginning. And you're going like, what's wrong with this woman? And here's the point. Here's the point I want to make. The woman had no concept of history. She had a concept of her own little world. All right? Now, I'm not here to demean her. All I'm here to do is say is that is actually coming to pass in our day. We live with people who do not have any consciousness of that beyond my lifetime. All right? So it does change their point of view when I was going through, you had to teach history. All right? Second reason, though, is this. Second reason they're having trouble with it is they don't read their Bible from a book. They read their Bible from a phone, which is a flat page. They have no sense of where any book fits with the rest of the books. Right? Old Testament, New Testament, because, I mean, it was pretty obvious to me when I'm growing up that the Old Testament, because it's at the beginning of the book and it's at the end of the book. All right? And it was pretty easy to follow. All right? Took me a while to figure out they're not in historic order, but hey, at least you got somewhat of an idea. But if all you ever see is this, you don't turn a page back, you just type in a number and it comes up magically. You don't know where this fits, what came before. You don't know how many chapters there are going to be to this book because you never see them. But again, I'm not here to, again, fight with that and say, oh, this is terrible. No, it's the way it is. All I'm saying is this. If I am going to communicate with this, I am conscious that I am ever departing from their world. I am ever more and more distant from their frame of thinking. That doesn't change the Word of God. All right? It doesn't change the Word of God. But it creates a burden in me. I'm talking back to my burden. Because I'm finishing out my career. I mean, let's face it. I have to face the fact that I'm probably towards the end of my time. But the church goes on, and the work of God has to go on. All right? And we can sit here and bemoan it, or we can do what? We can ask God to move and change it. Because God can raise up a Daniel anytime He wants. Anytime He wants. Now, that's why we have this book. Again, I suggest you read there. It's amazing. It's a testimony of a kid from Australia. And Australia is not the most godly nation in the world. In Second World War, who came to the Lord. And you can see something of what God can do. I mean, it's just an amazing testimony of, here's a kid who had no background. And he came to the Lord. And in the middle of a war, as a soldier, he becomes a Daniel type of person. His whole heart is this, because he came to know his God. And he did exploits, and you can read about them. I won't go over them. Now, what is that again? Where's the advertisement? I've got 5 minutes to finish my advertisement. All right. It is my responsibility. We have a prayer chapel. All right. And we made up our mind that when we put that prayer chapel up there, that was not going to be a symbol. All right. A symbolic prayer chapel. Right? The symbolic place. Because Christianity doesn't need symbolism. It needs reality. All right. If we're going to have a prayer chapel, the main purpose of the prayer chapel will be, in fact, the only purpose of the prayer chapel will be to pray. Yeah, that makes sense, right? Follow that logic. You know, it's a prayer chapel. We're going to pray. But you can't just send people up there to pray. And again, I was taught very early in my career as a Christian, my time, by numerous godly men. If you want to get somewhere in prayer, you've got to decide what you want from God. What is it that has to happen? Because if your prayer doesn't have a have to it, it doesn't really count, I don't think. I mean, there's a worship side. But when you get to petitioning, you don't care. You know, it doesn't matter. We have a prayer time, and we all say we're going to pray for this, 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 and this. And I don't like those. I really don't like them. I have to admit it. Why? Because we'll come back in a week, and nobody will even remember what we ask. They were just things somebody asked, just to ask for this, and we did, and that's good. And if you ask me to pray for something, I will pray about it. But where is the ask and keep on asking? Where is the knocking at the door? This has to happen. Where is there justice has to be worked out, and you alone can work it out, and I'm going to be here until it gets worked out? Well, that can be lost. So we try to train students a different way. And so if you go up to the prayer chapel, you will find this sheet. Now, here's where it gets, okay, speak as a fool, all right? I make out the prayer requests, all right? Now, if you had seen these prayer requests for last year, you would find out that the first one has been there all year, and it will continue to be there. Why would it be there? Because it's a have-to. It's a have-to for our age. And one of the have-tos of our age is God has to raise up a godly generation, which is close to that group of people, which can understand how the gospel will be clear to them, which will understand their heart and be able to go heart-wise to them and say, this is what God wants you to know. I don't think I can do that too much longer. But it has to happen. Or we can say, well, the church is just going to go down the tubes. It went down the tubes everywhere else. Let's just let it go down the tubes. No, we're not going to let it go down the tubes. We're going to keep on asking. So the first request says, continues because we always have it on there. Pray for the reviving work among young people in the church. All right? Pray for a reviving work. Now, I'm doing this morning because I'm going to ask you to join on this. That's where the recruiting part comes. I'm a recruiter this morning. You see, we have not because we ask not, it says at times. It is. Our prayers sometimes just, they don't have that have to it. And they don't have the focus. They don't have, we have to win here. Again, I admit that my teaching, when I was taught how to pray, was mainly warfare. That's the way I was taught how to pray. It's all about a warfare. And in a battle, when you're fighting something, there's some things that have to happen. They have to happen. All right? The United States, way back in the first Desert War, attacked Iraq. There was no haphazardness about that. The first thing they did is sent in planes which completely destroyed the communication system of the nation. That's the first thing they had to do. So that nobody could talk to anybody. They had blown away every kind of communication they could so that there was no chance for the general here to call the general over there and find out what's going on. All right? By destroying that communication, they had broken up the chance of a concerted attack against them. See, it wasn't accidental. They didn't just happen to do that. They knew that if they wanted their pilots to be safe, they had to knock out the capacity to detect them coming in and shoot them down. So the very first thing is to get those pilots safe. It was within, I think, 24 hours they had complete command of the air. There is nobody to oppose them. But it was because they knew that had to happen They didn't go first after other things. They went first after what really mattered. All right? What really matters today? Well, again, you could have a different opinion. All right? So I have a different opinion. But my great concern is this, that among people, among those who are young, there is a reviving work of the Spirit to raise up Daniels who will lead a revival. I don't care how many there are. I'm concerned about their spirit. Young people who what? Who know their God. They know their God. They're not just instructed on what God, on theology over here. They know their God. And they're ready to act valiantly because the Spirit of God within them is stirring them to that end. That could be a large group, could be a small group, I don't know. If you studied revival, you know that at terrible times, God He's always able to turn things around. I mean, we won't study that some more, but He can do dramatic things. But He doesn't have to do the dramatic thing, but we have to have a witness. We have to have a clear witness. There have to be people who can clearly just describe the gospel in a way in which the minds of the people who are listening can pick it up and comprehend it. Now, that's why we're praying for that. All right? That's why we're praying for it. Now, tomorrow we'll go on into some other ways that I would like you to participate with us, but I would encourage you to, even if you do it for 2 minutes a day, to be like my grandson. Lord, this has to happen. We have to have this. We have to have this. Now, some of you have been doing that, and I will stop here, but let me just say this. I am greatly encouraged that God is doing this. I'm greatly encouraged in this. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. There are some real signs that it's beginning to take place. There are some, again, we had, as far as I'm concerned, the best youth conference we've ever had this year. It was full. I mean, we were full. I mean, there wasn't any space. No, we had to leave people out because we didn't have any place to put them. All right? We were full. Last year, we had a one-day seminar. We were thinking we'd get maybe 70 or 80 kids there. We had 140 kids came. Now, that's not because we're great, right? That's because God's stirring something. To me, that's drops, all right? We're seeing drops, all right? But kids have prayed every day at the prayer chapel, day after day. One of the things is they go down through their list. They are asking God every day, one after another, God, do this. Now, it's not because we prayed. Right? Don't get me wrong. But you have not because you asked not. And so my first point, okay, having said all that, is this. When you trust the Lord, not just for us, but for the church as a whole, worldwide, ask Him to do a work in this day. My personal prayer is this, that He will raise up a church in this day among young people that will put me to shame. That's the way I put it. That will make my wholeheartedness seem like half-heartedness. My determination to follow Him just dwarf in light of their complete devotion, because they're going to need it. It's a tough day. It's a tough day if the light's going to shine. So I'd encourage you to ask the Lord to do that great thing. But we'll talk about it a little bit more tomorrow. But let's pray. Father, we come before Your throne and we ask You to do that exceedingly abundant thing. Father, we thank You for Your desire to make Your name known, to raise up young men and young women will glorify Your name by showing who You are in this difficult generation. We're coming and asking You to bring it to pass. And we trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.